Hear now God's word. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, brother. Well, what a pleasure to join you here this morning and to open God's word and to open in this particular psalm. I hope as you were reading it and you noticed that you just noticed how intensely personal this psalm is. The psalms are already personal, aren't they? They're us, they're human prayers to God that become God's word. They're already personal words of God. But this psalm in particular is even more immensely personal than we probably were even used to. God knows you. He knows me. He knows everyone in the world. And you kind of see it even just in those first six verses. The word you have searched me, Lord. You, Lord, occurs nine times in those six verses, but you have searched me. Me as an individual, me as God's person. You know me, my getting up, my going down. You know all those things. That comes up 12 times in just six verses. You know me. The personal nature of this psalm can't be escaped. You've searched me. Your eyes have seen my unformed body. Wherever I go, you are there. Sometimes we think individualism is kind of a sin, right? to be too highly individualistic. But here is God at kind of at individualism's best. God cares about you. God knows you. Yes, he saves us into a body and a group of people, but he actually intimately and fully knows each and every person. And the way that God makes this known to us, I find so wonderful. Though there are the teachings and the concepts and the doctrines of omnipresence in this psalm, God is everywhere, and omniscience, that God knows everything, they are not explained to us or given to us as doctrines or defended as truths. I've got to say that because I come from a Presbyterian church, right? They're not presented as doctrines or truths. No. Instead, they are given to us as simple, powerful statements of what it's like to experience God. These doctrines, right, are handed to us and taught to us and prayed to us as powerful statements of what it's like to experience God. You know me. You hold me. You created me. And we'll get to the last bit. You surprise me. The form of the psalm, the form that these teachings come in, they match our relationship with God. Highly personal and an experience of God. It is first person. It is our experience. It is your experience. It is that God knows you. What does it mean to be a Christian? Yes, it means that we will know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this psalm teaches us even more. It is that God knows you. As Christians, we believe and we trust, but we trust in a God who knows us intimately and well. Come with me to into the psalm. I hope you'll enjoy looking at the psalm with me. Come up to verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. How thoroughly does God know us? You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You know what I do. But you also know what I think. You even know those things from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. You know the business of my life and the busyness of my life. God knows all things about me. Before even a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. I wish I could know the thing on my tongue before I would say it, because then I might say a few less things, right? But before we even express ourselves, God knows it completely. He knows our speaking. Everything about me is searched. Everything about you is searched and known by God. I don't know if it was by coincidence, but I love that Hebrews 4 reading that we had in conjunction with this psalm. Nothing is hidden from God's sight, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. Not even the thoughts or even the attitudes of the heart. Not just what we do, but even the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, that which is held deep within us. God knows that, and it's not hidden from him. Everything will be uncovered and laid bare. Romans chapter 2, God will judge people's secrets, the things that we hold inside, the things we dare not tell others. God will judge the secrets of our hearts through the gospel, the good news of his son. Now, I don't know how that makes you think or feel about God, because we know that some people can't be trusted with knowing the deep secrets that we have. Some are busybodies, gossips, manipulators. And we know that if people knew stuff like that about us, it would set us off in panic and perhaps deep fear. But in the psalm, God knowing us leads in a completely different direction. Look at verse 5. You, God, hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. What does God do with this knowledge of us, this intimate knowledge of us? He hems us in. Now, it might sound negative, but actually I think it is quite a positive thing. It's the hemming in that he guards us, he keeps us, he cares for us, and he hems us in behind and before, in all directions. He protects us. This sort of knowledge, to to guard us in this way, such a way, verse 6, is too wonderful for us to know about ourselves, too lofty for us to attain. We can't know ourselves well enough to know what we need. If you'd ask me, if you asked me to say what I wanted God to have in my life, right, it probably would be very similar answers to you. Lord, maybe just keep a certain level of comfort in life, please. That'd be good. Health would be good. Children who remember that it's your birthday and ring up, right? That would be great. Just the blessings of living a life well lived. That life would work out in the ways that we hope. But God knows us completely. He hems us in before and behind. And sometimes God will know that what we need is a humbling rather than success. Or he knows we may well need sickness rather than health, or loneliness rather than the feeling of being accepted in community. There will be things that God will hold back from us that we would truly desire and wish were ours, but he holds them back because he's hemming us in, behind and before. You know me. That's what the psalmist says to God. You know me. And this knowledge is too lofty, but you guard, you protect, you grow me. Reminds me of a man and his family that I had the privilege of visiting. He was in the midst of a terrible sickness, a sickness that will never leave him. And it's so rare that the doctors in Australia who were treating him, the only way they could learn something about it was to read papers by a few doctors in America who were writing about it. And so nobody really knew how to treat him. A wonderful Christian man, wonderful Christian family, energetic, did lots of things, made differences in many people's lives. And as I met with him, here he was on the lounge, and because of the particular cancer he had and what it was doing to his systems, he basically was unable to walk any longer. And the doctors would try things, and he was probably going to lose potentially his speech. And as we were talking about what God was doing in his life, he expressed faith and trust and love, believing these very verses. You hem me in before and behind, and you lay your hand upon me. And what I think I need in my life, that knowledge is too wonderful for me, but I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord who has searched my heart. But the psalmist keeps going. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Well, obviously nowhere, right? And that's what we find. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn. See, most uni students think if they get up at dawn, God won't be there because nobody's up at dawn, right? But however, God is there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God holds us. He knows us and he holds us. I don't know if it makes me remember and think of the prodigal sons, the two young men who thought they could run away or be apart from God. God, who is the Father, pictured as the Father in Jesus' story there. The one who ran away to a faraway land, tried to forget everything about his past, and yet God was there, and he came back to a welcome. Or the son who stayed close by and looked like he was for the Father, but actually wasn't. Or maybe you might think of Naomi, from the book of Ruth, who fled to Moab with her family, lost everything. Her husband, her sons lost everything. And yet, she returned to Israel, to her God, with a daughter-in-law from another nation. Wherever we go, you find me. There's nowhere we can escape the hand of God. I'll just tell you a few uni stories, just so you kind of get a taste of what goes on. A number of years ago, there was a young man who was the head of the Free Thinkers Society at Griffith University. Now, you might think free thinkers means they think about everything and anything's up for grabs. Well, actually, no. It was code for the Atheist Society. We think everything's possible except that God might exist. And so the Free Thinkers Society, he would come along, he'd meet people in the group, he would argue, he'd debate, he'd tell us all the reasons why we were wrong. And then he went off to England. And he came back from England at one point, and the young apprentice, ministry intern or apprentice, I don't know what you call them here, but he gave me a call. He said, "Tony, this guy's coming back from England and he's rung me up. He wants to have a coffee. What should I say?" And I said, "Oh, don't, his name's Chris." I said, "Don't worry, Chris, it'll be fine. Just, you know, say a prayer, buy the guy a coffee and, you know, just chat and see what the Lord's been doing." And it turned out that this fellow, the head of the Free Thinker Society, he went off to England. Wherever he stayed, he went round to a local church, heard the gospel and came to faith in Christ. Such a wonder. God was obviously at work in him here, right? Agitating against God. But when he went to a faraway land, there God called him out to Jesus Christ. Just last week, I'm sitting with an engineering student in first year, or 2 weeks ago, young Christian man. And he said, "You know, I've got a friend, just had the weirdest conversation." He goes, we were just chatting and we were talking about our physics exam, and he was telling me that as he was studying physics, this other friend isn't a Christian, as he was studying physics, all of a sudden he had a burden to read the Bible. And so he started reading the Bible instead of studying for his physics exam a couple of weeks ago. Anyway, so he did that, but he told his Christian friend. And the Christian friend who I'd been meeting with to read the Bible, he said, "Do you think he could come and join us to read the Bible?" And I'm like going, wow, he thinks he's got to ask for permission to invite someone to come and read the Bible with us. I've made a mistake somehow. But anyway, so we said, "Yeah, come along." He came along. He read Mark chapter 2 with us. The young Christian man was, for the first time in his life, opening up the Bible with somebody so that they could discover and meet Jesus from the pages of Scripture. He was so excited, right? He just couldn't contain himself. It was just so great to see, right? And the friend who'd come along with him, who'd only just met 2 weeks ago, really, he, at the end of it, knows that Jesus has come to forgive his sins. That's why Jesus is here. And the most important thing that you can sort out in your life is to have your sins forgiven by God. And that comes through Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing to find out, to work out? Well, what I loved about it was the next week they couldn't meet with me. That's this week, right? They couldn't meet. They had a lecture clash. And I said, "Look, if you can find another time, then I'll rearrange my diary. You just tell me another time and I'll rearrange my diary." I got a text the next day, such and such, you know, the guy who's not yet a Christian, he wants to meet, here's the time, can you do it? Yeah, no worries. There is someone that God is searching out. You find me no matter where I'm at. God is searching. Here is God at work, finding and searching out and holding. He knows exactly what this young man needs at this time in his life. You know me, you find me, The third thing in the psalm is obviously, you created me. Verse 13, for you created my inmost being, the essence of who I am, the essence of who you are, has been created by God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. God has put every single person together as an act of love. We're not chemical reactions. We're not the output of blind, impersonal forces. We are crafted. Crafted with love, with care, with attention, with that of a personal God who knows us. The water bottle I've got today is comes from a painting by Monet, Water Lilies, you might know it. I got to go and see it last year, not because it was by Monet, but because of what the painting represented. That's why I wanted to go and see it, but that's another talk for another time. But when you get to see it, one of the things you notice or find out is Monet did 250 kind of other paintings of water lilies before he did these huge water lilies paintings. He didn't just kind of knock something out, produce something under pressure. He crafted this painting to represent what he wanted, peace actually, what he wanted to represent at the time, and give as a gift to the French people. God has crafted us in a much more intricate way, hasn't he? Every single one of us is so, so different. We're so much the same, but we're so different. Our irises are different. Our gait is different. The way we slouch is different. Our psychology is different. We're so much the same, but we are so unique and put together by God. You created me. And it leads him in verse 14 to say, I praise you. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. No matter who we are, how we've been made, what it is we are like, what it is we have or don't have, the Lord looks on us and sees us as fearfully and wonderfully made. We look upon ourselves and see that we are wonderfully made and can declare to God that your works are wonderful. At this point, there's a picture I just want to pop up. I was at someone's house here in the congregation during the week, and I saw this on the wall, straight from the psalm that we're looking at today. And I just want to invite Josiah up just to kind of say a couple of words. This is the front of a card. And I just asked her a few questions about the card as to why she had that on her wall. Can you just...
Hi. So the story behind this canvas is I have a friend, Georgie, who has a daughter named Rose, the same age as Zoe, my eldest daughter. When Rosie was 3 years old, she had told me that she'd been diagnosed with nonverbal autism and global developmental delays. I really wanted to encourage Georgie, but the thing is, she wasn't a Christian, so I was thinking of ways to encourage my non-Christian friend, and I couldn't come up with anything outside of the Bible, so I went to the Bible. And I had actually thought about, I wrote her a letter explaining what it means for Rosie and all of us to have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Admittedly, I procrastinated sending her the canvas and the letter, but then one night I got Matt to read the email and the letter, and he's like, it's good, it's not preachy, it's ready to be sent. So Put on my big girl pants, and I decided the next day I was going to send the canvas with the letter to Georgie, praying that she doesn't blame God for Rosie's diagnosis. That very night, Georgie sent me a message saying that she had actually become a Christian a few weeks earlier. It's like, that is great. So I scrapped the letter, and then I just pretty much wrote, I pray that one day Rosie will come to know this truth in her life and trust it. And it hangs in Rosie's room to this day.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Josiah. Isn't that a wonderful application of this part of God's word that we can share in that? Thanks, Josiah, for sharing that. No matter who we are, whatever our mental health is, whatever we feel our self-worth is, whether we feel unloved, whether we feel lost, God thinks you are wonderfully and worthily made. And he created you. Created your children, if you have them. It's worth being reminded of that, isn't it? That is who you are. That is who we are. And that there is someone who has thoughts about you that are actually more important than your thoughts about yourself. Isn't that often our wrestle? Keep trusting the declared love of God through his word for you. And of course, we know this even more so in the giving of his son. In the last stanza there, I call this you surprise me. This is a surprise. The psalmist goes in a strange direction, strange to us, probably not strange to him. In verse 19, he goes, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. After all of these wonderful truths, he now comes to verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Here is a massive change from the direction we've been going. It seems a change, but it probably isn't. I think what's going on here is the psalmist is going, hey, this is how you've made everyone, but what about the wicked? What about the people who are cruel, the betrayers, those who take advantage of the vulnerable, those who traffic in evil intent? And we don't kid ourselves that we don't think about this. We have all sorts of ways of protecting one another and protecting our children from people who traffic in evil intent. The psalmist says, I hate them as well. And it seems harsh to us, doesn't it? But when you stop and you think for a moment about the impact, the destruction that people can do in power, who are determined to do evil, who prey on the elderly or use fear and violence to get their own means. These people wreak havoc, and the psalmist says, I hate them as well. The people that you love, Lord, that you have created, I hate the way that they are treated as well. And it kind of has this crisis. He goes, why, Lord, do you allow them to sin on? Why do you allow them to keep going with their harm, their opposition to you? And it leads him to kind of a little bit of anxiety and stress in verse 23. And I think it's largely unresolved here. He just kind of puts it out there. Here's how I kind of have resolved. I just offer this as a way of resolving it to you. Just as God knows and finds and creates us, God also knows and finds and has created the wicked. It's worth pondering, isn't it? And in the same way that we have received compassion, God is pausing his judgment that he might also offer his compassion and mercy to the wicked that he knows and finds and has created. I think that could be part of the resolution. And the psalmist, he rightly wants justice and judgment, but God will pause that for something even greater. He will pause. He won't give up on justice. He will pause his justice. And in fact, he will bring about justice in a way that is unthinkable to us. I'm just going to tie that up a little bit, but three applications to finish together with. Each of us is known completely, held, created, and I take it we probably too are surprised at God holding off on justice. Because we are known so well, friends, there's no reason to hide ourselves from God. Don't do it. Don't hide from God. It's a fool's errand. You cannot hide from God. Don't try to do it. We may successfully hide ourselves from others, but we cannot hide ourselves from God. Express your deepest needs to the Lord. Express the things that you dare not say to others to the Lord. Don't hide them from him, for he knows you, and he can be trusted with that, and he will hem you in before and after for your good. We are fully known, and that fully known, being so fully known, leads to us being accepted by God, but not just accepted and tolerated, we are accepted as God's children. That's the level to which God takes his knowledge of us. We are not tolerated, but loved and cared for as his children, as we call on him as our Heavenly Father. Don't hide yourselves from God. The second point I just want to say is the people we share the gospel with. We kind of heard it in Josiah's story, didn't we? The people we share the gospel with, God knows them better than we do. God knows what they need. He's hemming them in. He has created them. He's finding them. And he will hold them but with his right hand for salvation. And so as we share the gospel with people, as we make Christ known, as we make decisions to be godly, to be different from those around us, as we do all these things, we can be confident that God will use our witness because he is at work in others. You don't have to do the work. God is already doing the work of making himself known to others. We do the work of being Christians, of living life differently and of taking opportunities where they present themselves to share Jesus and to invite people to church. The final one I want to pick up on comes out of John, actually, where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. It's about the idea of being known and how that the gospel transforms that. Yes, we're known completely, thoroughly, totally. Everything we do is transparent to God. But that doesn't lead us to fear. It leads us to Jesus. Have a look at John chapter 10, verse 14 with me. It should come up on the screen. John 10:14. Jesus declares, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep." Okay, that's Psalm 139. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Wow. I know my sheep, I expect that, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. We know Jesus just as much as the Father knows the Son. How on earth can that be possible? It's possible because we know Jesus gave his life for us. Have a look, it just goes on, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When you know the love of God, that the love that God has for you in the giving of his one and only Son, when you know that love, you know the Son, the love that you know, the same love the Father has for the Son, you know that as well. Isn't that incredible? I know my sheep know me. And through the gospel, not only are we known by God, but we know God. We know, particularly because we know the love of God. I lay down my life for the sheep. So friends, know personally, rejoice personally in the love of God. But Jesus does this not to slay the wicked like the psalmist would like at that point in time. Jesus gives his life, right? Jesus gives his life for the wicked, that they might come to know the God who knows them intimately. Let's pray and give thanks for this together. Our Lord and God,